Before we open God's holy word this morning, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear holy, righteous, loving Heavenly Father, we approach Thee in this morning with thankfulness in our hearts, thankfulness that we have been granted this new day from Thee, for we know that the only reason that each and every one of us have awoken out of our sleep is because it was Thy will. And Father, we have found it needful to gather here in the house of worship. There is no more important thing for us to do, no better place for us to be in this day than here with Thy word in front of us. And Father, we trust and believe that Thy presence is here with us, and we pray that Thy presence would be felt among us and that we would all receive a blessing and encouragement from Thy word directly from Thee in this morning. This we do pray and ask humbly in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. God's help this morning, I'd like to read from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter number 5. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter number 5, I'd like to read the first 20 verses. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains, and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, they were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. May God bless the reading of his... In the previous chapter, Mark chapter 4, we read that Jesus is teaching a large group of people. It says there's a great multitude gathered unto him, and Jesus, we read, entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea and the land. So Jesus was in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the people, the multitude, was on land listening to his teachings. And he taught them many things in the previous chapter, Mark chapter 4. He taught the people in parables. Many parables were explained to them to show them what the kingdom of heaven is like and so forth. And when we pick up the reading in verse 5, it's after they had crossed the Sea of Galilee. So after Jesus had finished teaching the people. He tells the disciples that he desires to go to the other side of the sea. And we know that the account from the end of Mark 4 is very well known, where Jesus was asleep, and there was a storm that came on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples were amazed, and they were amazed that Jesus could be asleep on a pillow, and they asked him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And we know the story very well, how Jesus arose and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So this was the journey that they had to cross here, to cross the Sea of Galilee. And we pick up the reading in Mark 5 when they had crossed the other side. They had come to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes, and we read that as soon as they were come out of the ship, that immediately, all at once, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. There is a man here with an unclean spirit, possessed with some type of legion of devils, and he was drawn to Jesus immediately. As soon as Jesus had set foot on land, immediately this man came to him. And some of the things that this man said, we are not maybe 100% clear on whether this man was speaking of himself. At some points it seems like he is, and yet at some points it seems that the devils are speaking for him. But whether it's by the leading of himself or his own will, or whether the devils themselves were drawn to Jesus, we don't quite know. It's not abundantly clear, but the man is drawn to Jesus. He immediately comes to Jesus. There's something drawing this man that was possessed with these devils. This man was drawn like a magnet to Jesus. And it describes the life of this man. It was sounds like a very miserable life, where as he was possessed with this devil, he said he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him. Men had tried to bind this man with using chains, and it says he broke the chains, and no man could tame him. It's almost as if they're speaking of him like he's an animal, being not able to be tamed. Just a very gruesome picture of this man's life, how he was tormented by these devils that he was possessed with. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But we read in verse 6 that again, he was drawn to Jesus, because when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. This man, again, whether it was his own will or whether the devils went, is not abundantly clear, but the man ran and worshipped Jesus. And this man cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." And these seem to be the words of the devils that this man was possessed with. Because if we go this account is written of in the Gospels of according to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And if we go to Matthew's account, we read Matthew records it a little bit differently, where in Matthew 8:29, it seems as if the devils here are speaking, where it says they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" So it seems here that the devils themselves are speaking with Jesus. They're asking Jesus if he has come to torment them before their time. So the devils here know their end. The devils here that are possessing this man, they know their ultimate end. They know what awaits them. They know that in their disobedience, in their rebellion against God, they know that they stand in judgment. They know their ultimate end. They know that there is no hope for them. And they are asking if he's coming to torment them before their time, knowing what their end is again. So the devils here believed in Jesus. They knew who he was. They plainly called him the Son of the Most High God. They knew who he was. They identified him. And again, whether it was them, these devils, that led this man to come to Jesus, or whether it was the man himself, we don't know. But regardless, the devils knew who Jesus was. They believed in him. And yet that belief, believing in Jesus, believing in who he was, that did not bring them to salvation. That did not save them. These devils are condemned to eternal destruction. They know that. So just believing in him, just believing in who Jesus is, was not enough to save them. We read in a very well-known chapter in James. James chapter 2 speaks much about the difference between faith and works. We know, of course, that we are saved only by our faith. This has gone over many times in messages in our church, and I believe all over the world, that we are saved by faith. There's nothing that we can bring before the Most High God and offer that would be acceptable unto Him of our own works. But when we have a faith, a belief in who God is, a belief in who Jesus is, that He is the way to salvation, and we submit and surrender unto Him, that is what saves us. We know that to be true. And yet, in James chapter 2, we read that faith without works is dead, being alone. And James writes in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." So we can believe that there is a God. We can believe that there is one God. We can believe, as many people say in this world, we can believe in a higher power. It seems that that's a way that we hear of often in society, of people proclaiming that they believe in something, some higher power, some greater authority, some high being. Mankind can come to some kind of realization that he is nothing. When mankind studies the stars, scientists are amazed, and they have to come to the realization that this was not brought about by man. This was the work of a greater being, a greater higher power. And yet that belief, just believing that there is a God, or believing that there is one God, just that belief will not save us. Because again, here James says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." That's a good thing. Of course, it's better to believe that there is a God than not to believe at all. And yet we hear of different religions trying to identify themselves with Christianity. Different religions will say, "Oh, we are all religious people. We all believe in the same God. We all believe that there is a higher power." And so they try to group themselves together with Christians and say it's all one. It's all one thing. It's all one religion. It's all one ultimate core belief that there is a God. But the Bible teaches us otherwise. The Bible teaches us that there is only one name by which we can be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. And that separates Christianity from any other religion. Any other religion that would say, "We are just like Christians. We believe in a God. See, we're not so bad. We're not some heathen. We believe that there is a God. We're not atheists. We believe." So they try to group themselves with Christians. And yet that's not what the Bible teaches us at all. There's only one way to salvation. That is through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If we confess who Jesus Christ is, and we believe in Him, and surrender our will unto His, if our will dies, and our will becomes the will of God, we have this saving faith. That's what saves us, not just believing that there is a God. So we often, I think, we can tremble ourselves, and it can frighten us when we hear people proclaim that they are atheists. It shakes us to our core because we think, how is that even possible? How is it even possible that someone can look and see the world and all of its glory, all the things that God has made, and how things work together so perfectly, intricately? How can someone then say that there is no God? How can they proclaim that they're an atheist? And it can be scary to us. But just believing that there is a God is not enough. That will not save us. Because again, we read, the devils also believe and tremble. The devils here that were inside this man, they believed. They knew who Jesus was. They proclaimed right away, "He is the Son of God." And they knew that they were going to be tormented. So that did not save them. That's the same for us today. Believing in a higher power may sound like a good thing. It may sound better to us than being an atheist, but the result is the same. Whether we are an atheist with no belief in God whatsoever, or whether we believe in a higher power and do not submit our will unto that higher power, if we do not surrender our life to Him, the result is the same. We can believe in a God and still not be saved. And so Jesus goes on and he rebukes these devils, these unclean spirits, and he says, "Come out of the man." And he asks the man, "What is thy name?" And he answers, "My name is Legion, for we are many." This seems to be, again, the devils here speaking. proclaiming that there are many of them inside this man. Again, it's a frightful thought to us to think how this man was possessed with so many devils, so many unclean spirits. And the devils here ask Jesus for, it's almost as if they ask him for permission to enter into swine. And Jesus lets them, he allows them, he gave them leave, he allows them to go into these swine and this herd of swine. It says there are about 2,000 in this herd of swine. The devils enter into these swine this herd of swine now possessed with the devils run, this herd of devils that's now possessed, or sorry, this herd of swine that's now possessed with these devils, they run down a steep place into the sea. In verse 13 we read, and they were choked in the sea. And we read in verse 14 that there's a group of men that were feeding the swine. This was their herd of swine. And they were looking, it seems, from a distance. They were looking to see what things had come to pass. They saw this man that was possessed with devils. They heard, it seems that they heard what Jesus told them, how he rebuked the devils, and he says, come out of them. It seems as if these men were eyewitnesses of all that was done. And they saw this man that was before possessed with the devil, this man that was cutting himself, this man who was living among the tombs, this man who was bound with chains and would break the chains, this insane man. They saw the ones who had these swine, they saw this man that no man could tame. They saw him now sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And it says that they were afraid. They were afraid of the things that they had seen. They were afraid that this man could now be all of a sudden sane. They recognized that this work here was a miracle. They recognized that what Jesus had done was a miracle, and they were afraid of what they saw. And we read that they went and spread the news. They went and told in the town all the things that had happened. And it says that they began to pray him. They asked Jesus to depart out of their coasts. What a sad response here from the people. These men here, there were eyewitnesses. They saw their herd of 2,000 swine run into the sea that possessed with the devils. They saw what had happened. And they told others what happened. And the others responded. This is their response to Jesus. After hearing of this miracle, hearing that there was a man who was insane, cutting himself, living among the tombs, they hear of this miraculous story, how this man is now changed. All of a sudden, he's a new creature. He's a new man. And they come to tell Jesus. They ask him to leave, to get out of our coast, get out of our region. Instead of being amazed at what Jesus had done for this man, seeing how this man was possessed with devils, and all of a sudden he's in his right mind. As was mentioned in the prayer, God gives us the power. His power is of love and of a sound mind. This is the will of God for us. These people in this country, in this region, they saw what had happened. Instead of being amazed and marveled, and instead of coming to Jesus and asking what happened, explain to us how this happened, how this came to pass, and believing in him. Instead, they had the complete opposite response. And they asked Jesus, basically, get away from us. Leave our country. Go somewhere else. And the response of this man that was healed, this the response of the man that was possessed with the devils is completely opposite. The man that was possessed with the devil, all of a sudden, he had a new life. He was a new man. He was a new creature. As the Word of God tells us, when we are converted, when we repent of our sins, when God reveals unto us that we have sinned, when God reveals unto us that we can't come before his holy presence with sin and be saved, when God reveals unto us that we have things in our life that need to be corrected, that's how this man felt. He had a new life. The Bible teaches us that old things are passed away and all things are become new, and we are now new creatures. And that's how this man felt. He knew that he was a new creature, no longer under the control of these devils that were inside of him. He was a new man. And he asked Jesus, he prayed him, he asked him that he would be with him. It seems that Jesus had made up his mind to leave this country. Jesus saw that the people here had no saving faith. They heard about the things that were done. They heard about how Jesus had healed this man, and they had no interest in him. They rejected him completely. And Jesus here made up his mind that he was going to depart. He was going to leave this place and go to another place. And this man that was healed wanted to go with him. We can, I believe, read this, and we can even have some type of pity for this man. We can feel sorry for him, and rightfully so, I believe. We can think this man was completely changed. He was by himself, living where no one else lived, in the tombs, cutting himself, crying day and night. And all of a sudden, he's in his right mind. All of a sudden, he has a new life. And now Jesus is leaving him. The one who saved him, the one who changed him, is now leaving him. And he just wants to be with his Savior. He knows what Jesus did for him. And he wants to be with him. And yet Jesus doesn't allow him. It says Jesus suffered him not. It means he didn't allow him. Jesus did not allow this man to go with him. Not because Jesus didn't love him, but because Jesus had a greater task for this man to do. Jesus told this man that was healed, this man that was no longer possessed with the devils, Jesus says, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." This is the will of God for this man. Not that he would come with Jesus. Jesus already had many disciples to go with him. But Jesus wanted this man to go and proclaim in his hometown, to his friends, what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for him, to proclaim, to teach, to be a witness, to be a testimony. And we read here a beautiful response from this man. This man listens, and he didn't just go home to his friends, but it says he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So Decapolis was a group of 10 cities. There was a group of 10 cities that were near the Sea of Galilee. And this man went. He didn't just stop at his hometown, but he went to 10 cities. He went to 10 different cities and began to publish, began to make it known in those cities how great things Jesus had done for him. He had a desire to serve his Lord. He had a desire to speak of the great things that God had done for him. He didn't want to hide this. He wanted to proclaim it so that others would accept Jesus as the Son of God, as their Savior, to become to a saving faith. I was looking at if the map I was looking at is accurate, I'm not sure, but I was looking at a map of the 10 cities of the Decapolis, and there were, if you look at the northernmost city and the southernmost city, they're about 120 miles apart. In those days, that was a great distance to travel. This man went to 10 different cities, 120 miles apart or so, and proclaimed that he had been saved, proclaimed that he had a new life, he had a hope. This man had no hope. This man was living among the tombs, crying, cutting himself, breaking chains. He had no hope. And Jesus came and saved him. Jesus came and gave him a new life. And that's a picture of us as well. That's a picture of our new life in Christ, when we're no longer under the control of the devil. And we can read of this man being bound with chains and all the horrible things that are spoken of. And we can think that we don't necessarily have this in this day and age. And yet, I believe that we do. This is a picture of how the devil controls men today through many different means. When we think of what addictions look like, is it any different than this? I don't think it is. Because this man was not in his right mind. This man had no control over what he was doing. And that's really a picture of man today under the influence of drugs, under the influence of alcohol. That's why God teaches us that we cannot be overtaken with wine. We cannot be drunk. Because when we are drunk, we have no control over what we do. It's almost like we're possessed with devils. We just go about, we see drunken men and they stumble. They do things that they otherwise wouldn't do. They stumble, they fall, they look ridiculous. Because they're not even controlling themselves anymore. They're under the influence of alcohol or under the influence of some type of drug. That's why God teaches against that so much, saying we can't be under these influences. We have to be sober and have control over our bodies at all times. And when we have control over our bodies, then we can choose what we will do. We can choose whether we'll submit to the devil or not. But when we're under the control of some type of substance, we do things that we otherwise wouldn't do. And that's not pleasing to God. So our life, when we're under the influence of some kind of substance, I don't think we look much different than this man. Maybe men don't cry and cut themselves, and maybe men aren't bound with chains, but But the picture is the same. The picture of a life outside of Christ, I believe, is very similar to what we see here. No control. Not doing the things that we want to do. That's the picture of a life outside of Christ. Doing things that we know will not save us. Doing things that we know will condemn us. As the devils here had no hope. They knew that they were to be condemned. So we're called to a saving faith. We're called to a faith that will save us. And that faith will now produce works automatically. If that faith does not produce works automatically, then that faith is not a saving faith. That faith is maybe just a belief. So do we find ourselves saying that we have a faith, but we have no works to show for it? Then that faith is not a saving faith. That faith might just be a belief in a God, a belief in a higher power. But that won't bring us to salvation. I was listening to a sermon recently from a brother from another one of our churches, and he explained it very well, I thought. He said he was focusing the difference between faith and works. And he said, oftentimes we can have too much focus on faith and not enough on this faith producing works, because we read in Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." It's God's will that we would be created unto good works. This faith, this saving faith, yes, it's only our faith that can save us. But then this faith must produce works. If it doesn't, then it's dead being alone. So what is our witness to the world? What's our testimony? What's the testimony of us that we have a saving faith? Do we speak of him? Because that's a work. Speaking of the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us, that's a work. That's the work that God would have us to do. Because we read here again that Jesus had a will for this man. He had a specific task for this man to go and to work in his vineyard. And God is giving us tasks today as well, to go and work and labor in his vineyard. And we all have separate tasks. We all have separate gifts that God gives to us. Some of us have gifts in one area, some of us have gifts in another. But God wants us to be working. Whatever gift we have from God, God wants us to use it. And that, again, might look different for us. We have to be working. We have to be found occupying until he would return. That's the will of God for us. It's not the will of God that we would walk with Jesus. We're not living in the time of Christ. And that's by design. If it was God's will that we were living in the time of Christ, if it was God's will that we would be with Jesus in person, then we would have been there. But it's God's will that we're alive now. It's God's will that we would serve him now in this day and age. In a world that was mentioned in the prayer, in a very corrupt world, in a world with seemingly no good, it's God's will that we're living now in this time to proclaim what great things the Lord had done in our lives, to not be ashamed, of him. Because if we read, if we're ashamed of Jesus, if we're ashamed to speak of him, then he's also going to be ashamed to confess us, our name, before his heavenly Father. But if we do his will, if we speak of the great things the Lord has done, if we surrender our will unto his, if our will becomes the Lord's will, we are changed, and we profess and confess Jesus, then we will be saved. And Jesus will, he says, confess our name before his heavenly Father. That's a promise. So we know that Abraham was justified by his faith. He was made whole. God counted him as righteous because of his faith. And yet, God still required him to go and to sacrifice his son. God knew in that moment when he instructed Abraham to sacrifice his son, God knew that Abraham believed. God knew right away. God knows our hearts. God knows our thoughts. He knew in that moment that Abraham believed. And yet, God still required him to go do the work, to sacrifice his son. And he lifted up the knife to slay his son. And in that moment, God did not require the life of his son. When Abraham lifted the knife and was ready to slay his son, because of his belief in God, he believed that God could raise his son from the dead. And God didn't require that of him. God knew that faith was real. And that example, I believe, was written for us in this day and age. God knew his faith. God didn't necessarily need to ask him to do that. And yet, he did, I believe, for our good as well. We would read that story and read that God requires us to go through hard times at some point in our lives, that our faith would go stronger, that our faith would be purified like gold in the fire. So Abraham knew that, excuse me, God knew that Abraham believed, and yet he still had a task for him. He still wanted him to show his faith by his works. That's the will of God for each and every one of us today. To show our faith. That our faith would be alive. That our faith would be real. That our faith would drive us to works. That our faith would drive us to profess what Jesus has done in our lives. These men that were keeping the swine, it's a very sad picture here. They saw this miracle, and they had no interest in Jesus. They had no interest in the things that he had done, and they want him to get away from them. And I believe if we look at this story from the perspective of our life today, I think we can gain something. If we look at these men who were the possessors of these swine, if we look at the men who owned these swine as if they were believers today, if we count them as believers, and we see that this man was possessed of the devil and now all of a sudden he has a new life. If we look at these men as believers, I think we can at times see ourselves, and I think we can see a warning in this. These men saw this man clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. It was more normal for them. It was almost preferred among them that this man would be possessed with devils. It was almost preferred that this man would be cutting himself. They'd come to get used to that. They'd come to get used to seeing this man living among the tombs, cutting himself, crying out, being chained, and that was normal to them. They'd come to accept that. That was their normal life, to see this man that way. And yet when they see this man all of a sudden clothed and in his right mind, they rejected it. They wanted nothing to do with that. It was more normal to them to see him chained than it was to see him clothed and sitting in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus. So how are we as believers now? If we look at ourselves as if we are the keepers of these swine, if we look at ourselves and think, do we know someone who's been changed? Really, truly changed? Are we afraid of that? If we think of someone who was possessed with the devil, if we think of someone who had his life living among the tombs and was completely had no control over his life, and we see this man converted, we see this man becoming a true believer, are we now afraid? What if someone were to be changed completely from an old man, an old sinful creature, and they have now been transformed by God? Because that's the work of God only. If we see someone being transformed, and what if this man were to tell us that the way we are living as believers is not the way that we should be living? What if someone were to be changed and to tell us that we need to do a better job keeping the faith? Would we then be afraid? Would we then tell this man to get away from us? Do we prefer to see someone living a life of sin? Or do we prefer to see someone clothed and in their right mind serving the Lord? It's a scary thought that we can at times prefer to see someone living in sin, but that's not God's will. When God changes a man and cleanses him from all unrighteousness, that man is now changed, a new creature. And that man now is being instructed by God to go and teach and to proclaim and to profess what God has done for him. So even we as believers have to be willing to hear what those kind of people have to say to us. They have maybe a different perspective than we have had. Maybe in our lives we have not been possessed with devils. Maybe we in our lives have not been under the influence of drugs or alcohol. Maybe we have, maybe we haven't. But if someone goes through an extreme circumstance in their life and they're now telling us, we need to hold fast, we need to do a better job of keeping the faith, how would our response be to that person? Would we say, go away, I'd rather see you living in chains? Or do we be willing to hear what that person has to say? We as believers, sadly, can prefer chains. We can prefer seeing others in chains. That can be more normal to us. And that's not the will of God for us. The will of God is that we be changed. The will of God is that we believe with our whole heart, not just believe that there's a higher power, but believe that he can change us. Have the faith that he can change us from these vile, sinful creatures that we are, and to be transformed and be made into the image of his dear Son. May that be our goal each and every day as we live on this cursed earth. May God bless his word in our hearts. Amen.
There's a verse in the New Testament that speaks to this event that happened in terms of the principle that's being taught here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so we know this truth to be played out here in the reading that we had this morning. And we know this truth to be played out throughout the history of mankind. When we are a new creature in Christ, old things are passed away and all things are become new. For this man that was possessed with the legions, he was breaking fetters into pieces. When we think of a fetter, a metal clamp around your arms or ankles, around your wrists, to just break those into pieces. And then day and night to be crying out and to think that there were those in Decapolis or in that area where he was that would hear him crying out. That would hear him and his screams in that devilish manner. And then he was also, no man could tame him. And then he would also be cutting himself with stones. That was his state before he met Christ. And when after he had met Christ, now he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. He is a new creature. He is sitting. He's no longer uncontrollably going about. He is clothed, and he is in his right mind. A complete different character, a complete different position that he is in. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So as we are new in Christ, as we have been converted, we are to be completely different than what we once were, even as it was to this man who was possessed with legions. And so Jesus tells him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. The Lord hath done great things for us. He saved us from damnation. He saved us from condemnation. He saved us from an eternal hell. He hath done great things for us. And he had compassion on us. He had compassion on us. And so he did. And he went out and he published throughout all that region. He published how great things the Lord had done for him and how the Lord had compassion on him. He did that. He executed what the Lord had him to do faithfully. And the people marveled. And we are called as well, as the Apostle Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is this gospel by which we have been saved, by which we have come to faith in with works as well, that we have salvation as we believe in him. So may he bless his word upon our hearts in this morning hour. Amen.